see. There we go. Because the eyesight has failed. Huh? Yeah, and that's what happens. So all you youngins out there, get ready. It's coming one day. You'll be like, I'm not going to have to wear glasses. There ain't no way. No, not at all. So this comes from reading by candlelight when I was growing up in the woods in a cabin away from civilization. Yeah. Like Abe Lincoln, vampire hunter. Is that ridiculous? I just don't get that concept. Abe Lincoln, vampire hunter. So like 1,000 years from now, people are going to see that and they're going to have the books and they're going to, oh, wow. They're going to correlate that and say, it's like, that's true? Is that true? No. Ridiculous. Make somebody else. Do somebody else. So anyway, last week we talked about 40 minutes about the kingdom of God and relating that to the gospel. That when Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we looked into that to see what does the kingdom of God look like here and now in the 21st century compared to what it was in the first century. And not much has changed as far as the kingdom of God, because God does not change. But sometimes how we do church, how we do things, might be a little bit different. And how we deliver the message, how we share the gospel with other people in our circle of friends, whether that's in our place of employment, whether that's in our schools, on social media, how we do things. And this morning we're going to talk about how we enter into the kingdom of God. And how many ways are there into the kingdom? How many ways? One way. What's that way? Come on, give me the Sunday school answer. What's the way into the kingdom of God? Jesus. That's right. That's like he is the answer to everything. You know, so when you're taking calculus, if you don't know the answer on that test, you just write, Jesus. You know, if you're taking an exam in some sort of foreign language and you just don't know, just write, Jesus. Just put that down there because he's the answer to everything. And if you don't get an A+, you can argue, you know, and just go to your professor and say, no, Jesus is the answer. So anyway, how many ways are there into the kingdom? Only one. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one gets to him, to the Father, excepting that they go through the Son. In God's kingdom, in any kingdom, in any system of government, there's a lot of rules, regulations, and laws, right? It's like in this country, we've got a lot of laws. In the Commonwealth of Virginia, we've got a lot of laws and rules. You know, whether we're driving on the roads or we want to build an addition to our house. There's also laws in nature, right? The big one, the law of gravity, which I have a love-hate relationship with the law of gravity because I fall a lot. If you all know, when I went to the hospital last month to have my gallbladder removed, you know, a little bit of an emergency surgery, I had a wound on my left knee, and the nurse said, oh, how did that happen? And I said, I fell. And she said, oh, do you fall a lot? You know, I'm hemming and hawing, being a man, you know. And, of course, Tammy's got to go, yes, he does. So I had that beautiful yellow bracelet that said fall risk. They put it on my chart, and they had it on the door, you know, when you come in. It's like he's really, you know, he has difficulty standing. So I have a difficult time with gravity. And, you know, me, I don't understand the gravity of a lot of situations. So, but we'll go somewhere else. So everyone that comes to Jesus, do we all come to him the same way? How many roads are there to Jesus Christ? As many people as are sitting in this room, as many people as there are living on the planet, as many people who have come into the world and have died, we all come to Jesus through a unique way. The road that we took to get to him is as unique and as individual as we are. Now, we can have similarities. We can have a lot of similarities. There was some cataclysmic event that happened in our life. something that drew us to him. Maybe we found ourselves involved in some illicit relationship, or many of them. Maybe we found ourselves addicted to some drug or something else. Maybe we were left alone, we were abandoned, there was nowhere to turn. Maybe there was some logical thing. We all come to Jesus by a different path. There can be similarities. There can be things that unite us. You know, I walk that road for a while. You know, they all cross, they intersect. But we all come to Jesus by a different way. He is the doorway. He is the path. He is the way into the kingdom. And that is one serious major law. There's a lot of people that say all roads lead to heaven, all roads lead to God. Well, that's not true. At some point, we have to come to that place where we find Jesus Christ, where we find him. And how do we find him? No man can come to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws him. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to hear. We have to see. You know, the heavens declare the glories of God, right? So we see the evidence. We're going to talk about faith in just a minute. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There may be only one way to the Father, and that's what Jesus provides through the Holy Spirit. Think about this, though. How many ways are there to Jesus? To understand, to perceive, or see the kingdom of God, we need to become like little kids again, where Jesus, where the children were brought to him, and the disciples said, you know, keep the kids away. Don't do it. And he said, no, let the little kids come to me. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll never understand. You'll never comprehend. And that doesn't necessarily mean getting from the earth to this other place known as heaven. It means entering into the way of walking in the kingdom, that place of the now and the not yet that we've talked about, that Pastor Don has shared with us, that we've seen, you know, in some of the teaching by DVD video. To understand, perceive, or see the kingdom of God, we need to become like little kids again. Simple faith. Having just a simple faith, believing. Believing that all things are possible, which the Bible says. In God, in Jesus, all things are possible. Remember, there's a story, and it says, this is impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He is the God of the impossibility. How can this happen? How can this come about? We pray, we seek God's face, and he can bring about that change. He can bring the miracle to happen. It's more than just believing, though. It's more than just believing. James said, you believe? Good. So do demons, and they're shaking in their boots. He says, the demons shudder. And I paraphrase that. They're shaking in their boots. If demons indeed wear boots. We do know that it's factual that the devil wears Prada, but we don't know if he wears boots. Okay. So anyway, just take that one and file it away somewhere. In my mind, that's funny. But the big definition, you know, faith, it's not just believing. It's not just, okay, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You know, there's a lot of evidence in the world, historically, archaeologically, that Jesus existed, that he was a real person. Gandhi talked about Jesus, and he said, you know, what's keeping me from becoming a believer, becoming a disciple of Jesus, becoming a Christian, what's keeping me from that are other Christians. You know, so he kept on going through his path in Hinduism. He kept going down that path. And there are other people, great teachers throughout history in different religions, who acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher. They believe, but they don't believe. You understand? There's that place of having real faith. And what does the writer of the Hebrews say? What does he say that faith is? What's that? Yeah, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. And, you know, we've all done, you know, you've heard the teachings about faith is the chair that when you sit down, it's going to hold you, or faith is your brakes that when you push them, whoa, see, gravity. I have difficulty with that stuff. And I'm kicking stuff over. I'm glad there's no buckets up here, because I'd hate to kick the bucket in front of y'all. But, okay, rabbit trails, here we go. Where was I? Where am I now? Who are you people? Anyway, faith. James also said, the demons believe, that's good. They're afraid of God. They shudder. They tremble in their boots. You have faith. I have deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do. Now remember, deeds is not what gets us into the kingdom, right? But faith will produce those works. It will give us that desire, that compulsion to want to do the right thing. That when someone is sick, we want to pray for them. We want to see them healed. We want to provide for some of their needs. We want to go take care of some necessities that they may have. When we see someone that is hungry, maybe we have that compulsion, that desire to feed them. When someone is in dire need of financial assistance, we have that compulsion to help. And if God makes us, we have that ability to help, then we may again be compelled to do that. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said, the same things that you see me do, you're going to be able to do those things in a greater number of ways. Because when he went to the cross, when he died, when he went in to the tomb for those 3 days and nights, and he rose from the grave, it's like that seed that gets planted, and then when it comes up, it grows, and there's fruit that's produced, and there's more seeds that come out. That's like you and I. If we're grafted into that vine, he is the true vine, and there's more stuff that's being done by him through the vine, through us being grafted into him. So faith comes by hearing the word of God, and that's Romans 10:17. Is that only the Bible? Jesus is the living word, the word made flesh. Does God still speak today? Remember last week, I said, what is the gospel? And according to Jesus, is that we're to repent and understand that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then we have the four gospels, right? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then there's also the gospel according to you and I. And what does that mean? It means, what has God done in our lives since entering the kingdom? Since he developed this relationship with us and we begin to walk with him, what has he done? What is he doing? What have we seen? What evidence is there that God has been working in our life in the kingdom? So we have the gospel according to us. How do we, mere human beings, come to that place where we hear the word? We hear, we understand, we comprehend. Is it more than just accepting the word and the testimony? Is it more than just believing? Is it confessing? Yeah, if we hear and we believe and we confess, then we're saved. But is that the only way? To hear? Is that the only, how many of you came into the kingdom? You went to a church for a while, and then the pastor gave that altar call. And, now across this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Holy Spirit has touched you today and you want to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, just slip your hand up into the air. How many of you came to know God that way? You were at a church, you were at a youth camp, you were at some kind of a conference, some event that took place. And that's good. A Billy Graham crusade. That's good. How many of you came to know Jesus through a relationship with someone you work with? You were going through some hard times, maybe going through a divorce, or you lost a child, or there was something happening, and somebody in the lunchroom, that you worked with, you just started a conversation. And then one thing leads to another, and you guys pray together. How many people come to the Lord by simply, they go through something and they go off into the woods somewhere and they have this encounter like Moses did? There was nobody sharing any kind of a gospel with him. He wanted to know. He just went out. Jacob, some of the fathers in the Jewish faith, that develop this relationship with God, seeing the evidence. King David. So anyway, how do we come to the way? How do we get into the kingdom? How do we become saved? And is it what we say that saves us? Is it what we say? Is it the confession? What we say? Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. That's the story about the Roman centurion. He has a sick servant. Remember the story? The Roman centurion, he's got the sick guy that works for him. And he sends word to Jesus. You know, he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you just say the word for my servant who is ill, if you just say the word, he'll be saved." He met him face to face. That's right. He said, "Jesus, if you just say the word, I know that my servant will be healed." And Jesus said of this man, this Gentile, this Roman, he said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." And he's not just talking about the borders of land, the nation of Israel. He's talking about the people, the spiritual Israel, the people that were living there, the nation. He said, amongst all these people that he's with, he has not seen such great faith. That all he has to do, he said, if you just say the word. So Jesus said, "Okay, as you wish." As you wish. You know, Jesus said, "Let it be done." So the Roman centurion went back to his place, and lo and behold, the servant's healed. And he found out, you know, saying, "Well, when did this happen?" He knew how it happened, but they said, "Well, it was about, you know, about this time." Looked at the digital watch and, you know, figured out what time, saw the VCR over there. And said, "Well, it happened at noon because it was 12. You know, thank God we have these DVRs that are attached to, you know, cable or some, you know, some where the clock is automatically set. I really appreciate that." But anyway, the servant was healed right at that very moment. When the centurion asked the question, had this request, and Jesus said, "It'll be done." It was at that very moment that the centurion's servant was healed. Is it what we say? Two men go to the temple to pray. The first one says, "Thank you that I am not a sinner." That's the Pharisee. "Thank you that I'm not like one of these, a sinner." There was some kind of a pride thing going on. The second man that was there at the temple to pray said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Is it having great faith to be able to ask, "Lord, heal my servant, it'll be done"? Is it asking for mercy that saves us? In Luke 23, verse 32, and then verses 39 through 43, it says that there were two men crucified with Jesus. Remember the story? And there was one who was just hurling insults. As he's being crucified, I imagine he's just cursing those guys that are doing that to him. And then as they put him up on the cross, he's just yelling out this stuff to the people that are doing it. And we know Jesus, he was silent, right? When he didn't say anything. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. He just went. And then the other guy, the second guy that was crucified, he just watched what was going on with Jesus. And I imagine him comparing the two, looking at this other guy who was screaming out and yelling. And then he looked at Jesus and he saw this dichotomy. He saw the difference. What gives this other man strength? What makes him so strong that he could be silent, that he would say nothing? I've heard about him. I've heard about this guy, Jesus. I've heard about the things that he's done. And then he asks, "Lord, will you remember me in your kingdom?" And what does Jesus say? Take in that breath. He says, "Today you'll be with me. Paradise." So is it what we say that gets us into that relationship where we're in the kingdom, that changes our citizenship from mere earthlings to being a part of the kingdom of God? Is it what we say, or is it what we are? In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Remember, he was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and he was afraid because if he went and talked to this guy, who claims to be the Messiah, he's going to be ostracized. So he didn't do it in broad daylight. He went at night, snuck over there and said, hey, Jesus, I need to talk to you. And what does Jesus tell him? Nicodemus says, I recognize that you are from God. I see that. I see that you are from him. You speak with authority. Everything that you're doing is what's coming from Isaiah chapter 61, which, remember, that's the evidence of the gospel, Isaiah 61. That's what the kingdom of God is about, proclaiming release of the captives, healing of sight for the blind, you know, meeting the needs of the poor, all those things. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. Is it what we are? Are we born again? Is it what we say or what we are? In Luke chapter 20, there was a woman who was married to several men at different times. Jesus tells the story that each one died, or actually the Pharisees asked the question, you know, she's married to this one, and he dies, and she marries the next one, and he dies, and so on and so forth. And they ask, so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says, well, there, you'll become like the angels. There's no marriage. He goes on to say, those considered worthy will have a place in the afterlife, the age to come. And I remember as Clarissa was praying, you know, closing up our time in worship, she confessed, you know, we're not worthy. None of us is worthy to receive what God has for us. But through Jesus Christ, remember, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He covers us. His blood washes over us. He makes us new. He makes us clean. Only those who are considered worthy will go into the afterlife. So is it what we say, or is it what we are? Are we born again, or are we worthy? Is it what we say, is it what we are, or is it what we do that saves us? In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, forgive others and your sins will be forgiven. If you don't, then they won't. Is it whether or not we forgive others? See, each one of these people that had an encounter with Jesus were told something different, but they were told something about the kingdom. And they were challenged, and they all came to the kingdom in a different way. Is it what we do? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just confessing, but it's doing. The works aren't what saves us, but it's the evidence of us living, dwelling in the kingdom. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, you will be hated by everyone. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So, we have to forgive, we have to do the will of God, and we have to stand firm. And that's what saves us. So is it what we say, is it what we are, is it what we do, or is it what we say we're going to do? One of my favorite stories, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's the story about Zacchaeus, the little guy. And I love the little people. I do. You know, all you little munchkins. I love the little, you know. I do. You know, that's why I married one. I had to have my own. I had to have my own little. But Zacchaeus was a little guy, tax collector. And it says that he climbed, you know, when Jesus was coming, there's a great crowd and he couldn't see. He's like, you know, in the back of the concert or whatever, the back of the show. And it's, you know, he sees a tree and he goes over, then he climbs up. And Jesus sees this guy. He sees Zacchaeus. And he's like, boy, this guy's really making an effort to hear what's going on and to see what's happening. So he says, hey, Zacchaeus, how did he know his name? You know, was he wearing a name tag? You know, as a tax collector? Hi, I'm Zacchaeus. Nice to meet you. Let's discuss your tax needs. He was out there on the road, and he had one of those signs. He was dressed up like King David, you know, and he's out there with the sign, and he's doing all the flips around there. And it's like, it's tax time. Come on in. That's great, huh? I like that image in my mind. That's how I see it. But anyway, there were people around there that knew Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, hey, today I want to go to your house. I want to go hang out with you. And the people are like, do you know who this guy is? He's a dirty, rotten, filthy scoundrel. He's a cheater. He's the tax collector. He's a sinner. The people were accusing Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus just said, you know what? Right now, if I have cheated anyone, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. There's no evidence that he did it. He just said he was going to do it. He just said he was going to do it. And when Jesus heard that statement, when he heard what Zacchaeus was going to do, Jesus responded by saying, today, salvation has come to this house. So is it what we say? Is it what we are? Is it what we do? Or is it what we say we're going to do? Is it who our friends are? Or what our friends do that save us? Another one of those great stories from Mark chapter 2. It says that Jesus went into a house in Capernaum, and he was going to teach. It says a large crowd gathered as he taught, and four friends brought the paralyzed man. And remember, it was a crowded house, which is a group from the 1980s. There was a crowded house, and there was no way for these four guys to get their friend in there. So what did they do? Climbed up on the roof, and they dug a hole through the thatch, and they lowered him down. They had faith. They brought him to Jesus. And because of their faith, Jesus said, because of your faith, you're healed. And your sins are forgiven and that whole thing. Wow. Is it what we do or what our friends do? Who our friends are and what our friends do that save us? Right? So, because you have friends who are praying for you. Because you have friends that are praying for your healing, for your salvation. They're praying for your marriage. They're praying for your finances. They're praying for all these things. For you to be saved from what Satan, from what the demons from hell are unleashing against the kingdom. There's people that are praying against. There's people that have faith for you to be healed, even if you don't have faith for yourself. There's people that have faith for me to be healed, for my leg to grow, for my spine to be realigned. We've seen healings in this church, and I've seen healings take place throughout my walk with Jesus. And it hasn't necessarily always been the faith of that person. It's been the faith of others that bring that healing. So is it who our friends are or what our friends do? Is it who we're married to that save us? Are we saved by who our spouse is? Remember this, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 14. He's talking a lot about marriage there and a relationship between a husband and a wife. And Paul says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the unbelieving wife. He's talking about divorce, right? You know, just stay together. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through the believing husband. The two are one flesh. That other one may be living like the devil, but just hold it out, hold out, hold out. Be there for that other person. Is it who we're married to that saves us? Is it who we're married to? You know, I can see Tammy. I can see her reading the Bible or praying, having faith, working with people, doing the stuff of the kingdom. That can rub off on me to say, man, I really need to do this stuff too. I've seen this played out time and time again, where a believing husband is there for his wife, or a believing wife is there for her husband. I've seen this time and time again. Is it who we're married to that saves us? So is it what we say? Is it what we are? Is it what we do? What we say we're going to do? Is it who our friends are or what our friends do? Is it who we're married to? Or, and it's a big or, like rowing a boat. Is it what questions we are asked? Is it what questions we ask in return, or is it whether we do what we're told to do? That's a huge one. What questions have we been asked? What questions have we asked in return? Every time Jesus told a story, there are many, many instances where he asked questions. Or when people came to him, you know, someone came to him and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "What is the law? How do you read it?" He asked a question in return. And then the guy responded and asked. And the woman at the well, you know, that's my favorite story of all time, right up at the top. There's questions. He asks a question. She responds with a question. Another question. Responds with a question. This whole interaction that takes place. And remember that word question? The root word is quest. We're on a path. We're on a journey. Pilgrim's progress. We're moving forward. Hinds feet on Hinds places. We're moving up. Like the Jeffersons, we're moving on up. So is it what questions we're asked, what we ask in return, or whether we do what we're told to do? In Acts 22, verses 6 through 21, Paul recounts his Damascus Road experience. He tells how he came into this relationship with God, how he came to know Jesus Christ. He was on the road. He had received his letter, his permission from the Sanhedrin, from this group of Pharisees, that he was now charged with authority, signed, sealed, and delivered, that he could go out now and officially, according to the temple, according to the leadership in Israel, that he could persecute Christians. That he could persecute those who were following the way. He could persecute those who said that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which is kind of redundant to say Christ, Messiah, because Christ means Messiah. So, Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ. Paul was asked a question. Remember, Jesus appears. Only Paul doesn't know who it is. He's going out there, he's going down that Damascus road, and he's loaded for bear. He's going to get all these people that are following the way, and he's going to turn them around. If they don't change, he's going to have them put to death, like he did with Stephen, seeing Stephen stoned to death. But Paul was asked the question by this one who appeared, and he said, "Saul," remember his name was Saul at that time, he said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was struck with blindness, or he couldn't see. These scales appeared on his eyes, so he couldn't see. And he's like, he said, "Lord?" He called him Lord. Now, I think that may just be sir or mister. It was just a respect that one would play out for another one. But it could be. I didn't take the time to actually look it up. It could actually be he was calling him Lord, like Yahweh. But he said, "Lord, who are you?" And the one that appeared before him speaks and said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting, the guy you're going after. Why are you doing this?" And then there's this conversation that takes place. Jesus tells him what he's supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to go into Damascus, and you're going to meet this man, and he's going to take you into his house, and you're going to be healed, and then you're going to go out and proclaim the gospel in my name. Paul, now called Paul, is given a charge. The one that he received from the Sanhedrin to go out and persecute Christians is now taken away. His plan and his purpose for his life was changed at that moment. And Jesus told him, "This is your purpose. This is what you're supposed to do. You're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to go out and tell people about the kingdom of God." And what did Paul do? He went back to his house and he twiddled his thumbs and Paul did it. Paul went out and with the help of others, changed the world. This one guy who is going out to put an end to this way obeys and sees that part of the world changed. And because of what he did, because he obeyed Jesus, a lot of us are sitting in here today. And because Paul didn't just preach to the group of Israelites, because he didn't go to his own brethren. Remember, he said he would gladly give up his salvation. He would stop having a relationship with Jesus Christ if he could see all of Israel saved. If he could see them come to know Messiah. He was willing to give it all up. Is it what we say? Is it what we are? Is it what we do? Is it what we say we're going to do? Is it who our friends are or what our friends do? Is it who we're married to? Is it what questions we are asked? Is it what questions we ask in return? Is it whether we do what we're told to do? Or is it what tribe, family, or ethnic group we are born into? The Bible tells us that all nations are to be saved. All nations are to be redeemed, to come into relationship with Him. Every tribe, nation, tongue. Remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about every tribe, every tongue, every nation bowing down and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's a tough scripture for me. Romans chapter 11, from verse 25 to 32. And I've just taken an excerpt here. I've just taken 25 and 26. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, mysterion. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. He's talking to the Romans, and he's beginning to tell them about this thing with Israel. He said, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. All means all. I don't know. I can wrestle with that. I'm sure you guys have wrestled with that. Is all Israel saved? It says it here, but it's a tough one for me. It doesn't matter who our family is. Oh, well, you were raised Catholic. You were raised Muslim. You were raised as a Hindu. You were raised as an atheist. You're German. You're Chinese. You're from Sudan. You're from India. It doesn't matter. Your ethnicity, the nationality, what your citizenship was when you were born. That doesn't matter. That doesn't play into it at all. Well, you were born in America, so therefore you are a Christian. This is a Christian nation. It doesn't matter. We're to enter into the kingdom of God. We become a citizen of the kingdom. Is it all those things that I've been talking about? Or is it whether or not we just believe? There's a great song out that, oh, I love it. They just believe. People, they just believe. They just believe in God. They believe that Jesus is concerned. They believe that He is all-powerful, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipresent. They just believe. They're not carrying their Bibles around. They just believe. How many people went around for thousands of years who never had a Bible, the Scripture, and it was just this word of mouth, this teaching, and is doing. It wasn't until the last 100 years or so that the proliferation of Bibles really took hold, where everybody can have one. Almost everybody in America can have a Bible. They probably have one on their bookshelf or on their coffee table, in their nightstand somewhere. If you ever stayed in a hotel, you can get a Bible. All you got to do is reach in there and grab it. And you're allowed to take those. They're available. Bible's everywhere. Hasn't always been that way. I love the story that Lynn shared with me about someone smuggling in a Bible into North Korea or China. Okay. From China into Korea. Okay, before the occupation took place. He smuggled a Bible in, and he broke it up page by page, and rolled it up, page by page, rolled it up, and then put it together and made it into this necklace. And then wore it, a harness, went in. Went carrying all his stuff, walked in with his backpack, all of his worldly possessions, and the guards at the border are like, okay, yeah, well, yeah, that's fine. Oh, yeah, no Bibles here. You're allowed to go in. He got in there, and then he took this harness apart, unrolled every page, and put it back together, and that's how someone was able to smuggle a Bible into Korea. That's a miracle. I mean, that's amazing that someone would actually think of it and then take the time to go through that. Anybody who spent a lot of time in the 1970s doing some recreational activities, who spent a lot of time rolling stuff, would be really a good candidate to be able to smuggle Bibles into other countries. Just saying, use that skill, that ability for good. Use that for good. I've got a lot of friends from back then. Anyway, is it whether we just believe? Remember from James chapter 2, even the demons believe and they are in fear. We're supposed to show that we have faith by what we do. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that is through Jesus Christ. But there are a myriad number of ways how people come to Jesus. There are many, many ways that people can get saved. There's no one right way. God is huge. He's humongous. There was a time when I would chastise people I knew who, I mean, I would have a relationship with them, be friends with, hang out, and then, you know, the subject of religion would come up. I would find out they were an atheist or an agnostic. Well, then the argument would ensue because I love a good argument. And then within a matter of time, the wall would go up and the relationship would be severed. Over the years, I've become a little bit more mellow in becoming chastising and have began to say, you know what, let's have questions and answer. Let's do what the Lord said to Israel. Come now, let us reason together. Let's use the brain. I posted on my Facebook status something that Woody Allen had said. You know, the brain is an overrated organ. You rely on it too much. You know, and it's like a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing, or a brain-in-head kind of thing, I guess. But come now, let us reason together. Be willing to have those kinds of relationships with people who don't believe the same way you do. And then have conversations. Have a question and answer period. And see what happens. Don't break off that relationship just because. I mean, there may be a time where the Lord says, you know, wipe the dust off your feet and go on your merry way. But as far as it depends on us, we're to be at peace with everyone. Blessed are the peacemakers. Our job is not to save people, right? It says the Holy Spirit draws people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's our job, to lift him up and to just do church, be the church, do the stuff of the kingdom of God. There's no right way. You know, we can do the four spiritual laws. We can do that stuff. That's fine. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know. If that's the way you were saved, that's fine. The altar call, it's okay. Let's look for a paradigm shift. Let's look in our lives at the different opportunities and the different ways that we can reach out to people and see how he wants to bring them into the kingdom. Is it sitting in a garage for several months, for years, talking with people, listening to their troubles? Is it having a fellowship in somebody's house and just talking and accepting and loving? I mean, y'all know I've talked about Larry several times. You know, the work that he did in this building, putting the stairs in, the work that he did before he started coming here, in all those years in his house, in the transformation, just coming in. It was a beautiful thing to me. And then now he's faithful, coming here and doing the best he knows how, and learning and growing, questioning and challenging, but he's faithful. And that's a beautiful thing. There was a time when I wouldn't allow somebody who wasn't saved to play on a worship team. But what better way to have a relationship with musicians than to discuss and talk? Have a paradigm shift. See what God will do. Father, I thank you that there are a number of ways that we can come to you, that you're calling each one. There's no right way or wrong way to come to you. It's not who we are or what we do, what we say, what nation we're in. We see that there's a whole lot of people around the world who still need to know about you. And they have great faith. Holy Spirit, would you equip each one of us? Would you give us a new understanding? Help us to think back of how we came to know you, how you drew us, how you brought us into relationship with you, and how you brought us into your kingdom. And know that for us, that was the right way. And the people that we know, whether right here or people that we've had a relationship throughout our lifetime, how they came to know you, their salvation story. Lord Jesus, the whole purpose of you coming here was to reconcile us to your Father, that we might have relationship and that we might commune with you. And this morning we have laid before us this table of bread, your body, the first fruits of the vine. Not wine, but juice, so that we can all partake. But the bread is representative of your body that was broken for each one of us. And for those that don't know you yet, the pre-believer, the pre-saved. And the cup represents your blood that was shed, that cleanses us from all of our sins, past, present, and those that we've yet to commit. It covers over all sins, sins of commission and sins of omission, the things that we were supposed to do and the things that we failed to do and the things that we did that broke your heart. And it wasn't just for us, it was for all of creation, that you redeemed all of creation, and all means all. Help us to not have a judgmental attitude towards those around us that maybe are Muslim or Hindu, agnostic, Wiccan, that are yellow or black or red or white, or that are from different nations. Help us to not be judgmental, Lord. As we come this morning to the table, come and partake. Commune with the Lord Jesus. Take this bread. Take from the cup. And allow that just to impact the gravity of what the Lord has done. let us do our best. And y'all know me. I don't always do my best. But there are people who are on their way to knowing Jesus and to entering into that relationship and having that way into the kingdom. And maybe sometimes we can get in the way of that. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can get in the way of that. And that's one of the reasons why Paul talked about walking circumspectly, you know, watching our life and doctrine closely and watching how we walk. And Jesus also said that we're to take up our cross daily. It's a daily thing. It's not like, oh yeah, back in that time in 1979, I raised my hand at a service and now I'm saved. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. That forgiveness that we've talked about before. Every 5 minutes, forgiving somebody for what they did. And asking for mercy the same way, you know, for things that we've done. He forgives us, but when it comes up, it's like we got to acknowledge that. So let's do our best not to get in the way of what people are going through and what they're doing. Holy Spirit, have your way in each one of us. And help us to understand the impact and the severity and the gravity of the stuff that goes on in this life. What you want to do in us and through us, in the plan and the purpose that you have for those that we come into contact with. Maybe it's our faith. Maybe it's us tearing a hole in a ceiling, in a roof, that brings them into a relationship with you. Maybe it's the questions.